also in me. My father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Jesus, the way to the Father. Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we follow the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Bless these words.
Praise God for those words. Thank you, Larry. Thank you. Probably two of the best known verses in all Scripture. Verse 1 and verse 6. I doubt that anyone who's ever been to a funeral here has been without that first verse many times. But there are many things we could talk about this morning here considering these six verses. And just as Trey said last week, these words that Jesus seem to be, he's determined to be, to squeeze in these last words for his faithful during these two or three days. So what he's saying here is very important. It's something that beyond maybe any of the other activities, his miracles and all that we've been through in the Gospel of John. Remember that what he's saying near the end is of utmost importance. And so it also would be a mistake for us to set apart chapter 13 from chapter 14. Because it's all in context. Remember, we have the context that we have to consider. Not only the verse before and after, but the chapter, the chapters, the book, the whole Bible. There is a context that we must remember. And to say that the disciples were troubled cannot be overstated. Why wouldn't they be troubled? They've lost everything. They have left everything behind. They burned their bridges. They've given their boats up from fishing. They've left everything to follow Jesus. He's just told them that one of them in their midst is a traitor. And last week, he even said, you know, your main spokesman, the main man, Simon Peter, is going to disown me three times. You recall how this gospel works, don't you? It's been repeated many times here. He tells us in chapter 20, verse 31, what his goal is for us. And this is what we have to remember in the general context. But these are written that you may believe, trust, be assured, treasure the reality that Jesus is the Christ, the promise fulfilling Messiah.
Amen.
The Son of God, the presence of God Himself, God the Son among us, and that by believing you may have life in His name.
Amen.
Now that's the whole message of the Gospel of John. And when he says life, he means the connection with God's life through the connection with Jesus. And that life includes the power not to let your hearts be troubled.
Amen.
He supplies the power. Now we wonder, you know, in the beginning, what will Jesus say? We have this heaviness in the upper room, all of this bickering going on, even who's the greatest. And all of these things are going on. They have the traitor there. We have Peter who's not saying much at this point. But he tells them, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And I love the example a good parallel that we could use to go with these verses. In Romans chapter 4, starting in verse 18, Paul uses the example of Abraham that I think is very refreshing here to draw on. Romans chapter 4, starting in verse 18. Listen to this. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it has been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God. But listen to this. But was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. Now that's what we need to do, isn't it? When the world slaps us in the face and we're down on our knees and we don't know where to turn, we need to remember his promises.
Amen.
That never change. Jesus is saying to his disciples here, I want you to trust me. Just as Peter says later in his first letter, 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for who?
You.
Not the church, not the world, not a group, not the Jews, not the Gentiles. He cares for you. Individually. In fact, Jesus would have gone to the cross just for you. Just for you. Put your hand in the hand of the man who stilled the waters. Put your hand in the man, in the hand of the man who calmed the sea. Famous lyric there of a song. But we have two of the most important or well-known verses in the Bible here in verses 1 and 6. And there's something I think very unique about this passage. And I want to talk about it a little bit. We're going to talk about trust, and we're going to talk about selflessness. 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 As we've stated, the atmosphere in the upper room is very heavy, even oppressive. And even our Savior, it says earlier in chapter 13, even our Savior was troubled in spirit. Imagine, God himself troubled. In the midst of this heaviness, we might imagine and assume that self-control can be very difficult. Self-control. The amazing thing that's going on here is Jesus' focus on answering this question. How can I help my beloved disciples through this crisis? What can I do for them? If there's ever a time when Jesus could be permitted to be consumed with himself, knowing what's going to happen in the next few days. He was engrossed with the well-being of others. Isn't that amazing?
Amen.
That's not me. When hard times come, I'm thinking of me, number one. As he administers to them, I think he answers some important questions here. First of all, it's this question of, what are we to do about our troubled hearts? And you know we're going to have troubled hearts, aren't we? We're going to have troubled hearts. What are we going to do? And he gives us some medicine for a troubled heart, right here in these verses. He is reaching out to give his followers peace and poise in the midst of a situation when everything else around them seems to be coming unglued. This is one of the great things we discover in these men. As the Holy Spirit made this teaching real to them. Remember, he's speaking to them. We're in the upper room. It's just him and them. He's speaking directly to them. And he makes this statement of how to not let your hearts be troubled, or when they become troubled, what are we going to do? And how their spiritual growth going forward also becomes so necessary for the early church. Where would we have been if they had not bought in to Christ from times like this in the upper room? And us as well. This is written to the disciples, but it's to us as well.
Amen.
This is a great indication of the work of the Lord Jesus in our lives as we are confronted with trials in our life. It is those who belong to Jesus Christ, who trust in Jesus, that carry the poise and the peace and the calmness, and who have the sense that the Lord is absolutely in control.
Amen.
He's in charge. Now, just for a minute here, let's consider Simon Peter. You know, Simon Peter was always a guy that had something to say. He always put his foot in his mouth. Remember? Impulsive Peter. Always the chatterbox. But you know, we haven't heard much from him here lately, have we? In fact, we won't hear from Peter. We won't hear Peter's voice again until he said, "I never knew this man." But notice that same Peter, the same guy who disowned Jesus three times. Notice what he says in his first letter, chapter 1. Listen to this. Denies Jesus three times, and then the later says this. Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and to an inheritance that can never spoil or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Now that doesn't sound like the same old Peter, does it? This is the beauty that we see as we watch people grow spiritually, even today. It's a beautiful thing to watch. What Jesus said in today's passage had a profound impression on Peter, even though he took his eyes off Christ, didn't he?
Amen.
You remember after he denied knowing Jesus three times, if you'll remember the scripture in Luke, the Lord turned and looked straight at him. Whew, I wonder what Peter felt at that moment. Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. You know what brought Peter back into fellowship with Jesus? The answer is in our passage this morning. Jesus said, focus on me. Focus on me. I'm going to hold on to you. Luke really puts it well. And this is one of my, and I don't know how many times I've said this, but this is one of my favorite passages here. Just a couple verses in Luke concerning Peter. It's in Luke 22, verses 31, 32. Now this is what Jesus is saying to Peter. Listen to this. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And then this is the best part. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. See what he's saying? Jesus knew, didn't he, how Peter was going to turn out. He turns him completely around and he says, oh yes, by the way, when you see the light, I want you to help out these other guys. This is what Jesus is encouraging his disciples to see. You already trust in God. He says, I want you to focus that trust. He's saying if you are really trusting in the true and living God, then that trust is going to be focused on me. Focus on me. Trust me. And this is the great promise to all his disciples who are troubled in heart.
Amen.
How important this is. People today, you know, you see these folks out here floundering. You know what I mean? There's a lot missing in their lives. And you talk to them about it. I said, oh yes, I believe there's a God. And somehow or another, you know, God is just going to work everything out. You know? Everything's going to be hunky-dory. I'm not worried about it. Here Jesus is saying, genuine faith is always focused on me. If you focus your faith on me, you will see that I'm going to the Father to prepare a place for you. Now, that statement is looked at a lot differently by many commentaries. Some people think, well, you know, this might even be, he might be talking about Jesus the carpenter up here building a house for everybody or a room for everyone. I'm not sure how we're to take this, but one thing we do learn here is the fact that there will be a place for you in heaven if you trust in him.
Amen.
The troubles of this world are not going to go away just by a vague, general faith in God. We become poised and equipped and grow in assurance when our faith is resting on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now that's all very well and good. We accept that wholeheartedly, don't we? We know that he's there. He's promised to take care of our troubles. We are sure of that. But of equal importance is this issue of getting them there. How do we get from A to B? So he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. He's coming back. This is the great hope of the Christian gospel. The language used here of God coming back and being with his disciples refers at various places in these chapters to different things, I think. Some cases it's saying that sometimes Jesus returned to his disciples after his resurrection. We know that for 40 days, the disciples actually saw him after his resurrection. Sometimes to Jesus coming to them by the Spirit after he has been exalted to the glory of the Father. That's also in this gospel when he's coming back. And sometimes to his coming at the end of the age.
Amen.
And I think, as my personal opinion, which doesn't account for much, really, but it seems like the details of this text argue that he's referring to his second coming, when he comes to take his followers to be with him in heaven.
Amen.
And all of us who are followers into heaven. So that's the first question, really, that I think is answered pretty well here. This idea of what do we do when we become troubled? Where do we turn to? And the answer, of course, is to Christ. But then in verse 5, good old Thomas asks the question. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? We associate Thomas, don't we, on into the gospel where Thomas says, I'm not going to believe until I can put my hand in his side. Remember when he comes back to the first time to the disciples in the upper room. They're in there, the doors are locked, and of course Jesus appears. But Thomas isn't there. And so he says later, I'm not going to believe until I put my hand in his side. You know, where the spear went up through his ribcage. Now we can take our choice about Brother Thomas. We can believe that he's just nothing more than a realist. We might even call him a cynic. Back in chapter 11, verses 14 to 16. Remember, Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead, or is going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And in verse 14, he said, so then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. And then this statement of Thomas, seems like there's a little cynicism in this. It's like he's saying, oh yeah, let's just all go. Then we can all die with him. Now maybe I'm reading it wrong. Maybe he's really feeling that. We can also look at Thomas as the faithless one Or maybe he's just a pessimist, finding the negatives in everything. Whatever the case, we would have to agree that his eyes are focused on what he sees, and his ears are not listening to what Jesus has to say.
Amen.
Well, many folks out there are like that today, aren't they? They think the Christian faith is all about a leap of faith. You know, you just grab a hold of all this speculation and all these rumors and myths, and you grab a hold of them and you just jump in. You just jump in and trust it. We know that the Christian faith is not like that. In the Bible, we don't believe what we can see with our eyes. We believe what the Lord Jesus says in his word. What he says in his word. Thomas's eyes are focused on his own ability to interpret his situation in the world, not listening to what Jesus is saying. His realism or pessimism or whatever you want to call it is really what? It's a lack of trust. A lack of trust in the Savior. Now, verse 6 says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And this is the sixth of the seven I ams that we see in the gospel. We've already had, you know, I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I'm the door, I'm the good shepherd, I am the resurrection and the life. And here we have the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And later on in chapter 15, we will have another great I am. I am the what?
Vine.
Can't wait to get there and see that. The vine. Remember the great words of Thomas a Kempis in his book, The Imitation of Christ. This is what he says. Without the way, there's no going. Without the truth, there's no knowing. Without the life, there's no living. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.
Amen.
You see what Jesus is saying in this exclusive claim. He is the only avenue to God. He's the only way. And that's what brings the outrage from the unbelieving world. How arrogant that sounds to them. The only way. You're part of the only way to heaven? That's right. The only way.
Amen.
And then what you have to tell them is, it's not us who are making this claim about ourselves. It's Jesus making this claim. It is Jesus who is making this claim for himself.
Amen.
We don't have anything in it, only believing in it. There's no other way to the Father, no other way to enjoy eternal life. I ran onto a a quote from D.A. Carson, who is really a great commentator on the New Testament. He has much to say on this. Let me just read this for you. We're talking about Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He says, Jesus is the truth because he embodies the supreme revelation of God. He himself narrates God. I thought that was good. He narrates God. Says and does exclusively what the Father gives him to say and do. Indeed, He is properly called God.
Amen.
In fact, in chapter 1, verse 18, no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. He goes on to say, he is God's gracious self-disclosure. His word made flesh. We know that, don't we? Chapter 1, verse 14. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And he goes on to say, Jesus is life, the life. Back again to chapter 1, verse 4. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind.
Amen.
And then I love this last part. He goes on and says, the true God and eternal life. Jesus is the true God and eternal life. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. We know also that the Son of God has come and given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. Listen to this. And we are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. He is the true God and eternal life.
Amen.
Only because he is the truth and the life can Jesus be the way for others to come to God. Now, this obliterates the world's view that Christianity is just one road to heaven. It's the only road. And if that sounds arrogant or not, I'm sorry. Because that's what God says. Ran on to this story I thought was pretty cute. They were having this ordination service for a graduate who had just graduated from seminary. And you know, they had this ordination service where they ask him questions, try to trip up the whoever it was. You remember, we had one here years ago. And I got tripped up some, I can tell you that. But anyway, they ask him this question. It's about theology, and they were talking about that. So they ask him this question. So what happens if somebody comes to your church and and says that their dog died? And they ask you, is my dog going to be in heaven? And the guy was just like this. He said, well, if he trusted in Jesus Christ as his Savior, he'll be right there. I thought that was a great answer. Let us remember from our scripture this morning that Jesus is the answer to our troubled hearts. And as God himself, he is our only chance for eternal life.
Amen.
Jesus' simple yet profound statement brings clarity to his claims. And I'm just going to give you three of them here. First of all, Jesus is the only way to the Father. We read that in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. When Paul tells us, for there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man, Jesus Christ. Second, Jesus is the fulfillment of God's law and prophecy. In Romans 10, verse 4, Christ is the culmination of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. And thirdly, Jesus is the source of life.
Amen.
The source of life. John 17, which we're going to get to soon. Chapter 17, verse 3. Remember, this is his high priest, Jesus' high priestly prayer to God. He's praying to the Father. And he says, now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. A lot to chew on, huh? Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for these words this morning. We're sorry, Lord, when life deals us a card that we don't like, that we are worried about, that we are suffering from, that we are anxious about. We're sorry, Lord, at that very moment, right in that very moment, we're sorry, Lord, that we don't trust in you, that we don't remember you. We're sorry for that. But you know, your graciousness gives us another chance. And we can go on and on. And as we continue in these trials of life and we trust in you over and over again, it becomes easier, Lord, because we know, we gain a confidence in knowing for sure that you love us, that you want what's best for us, and that someday we're going to be with you in heaven. Thank you for those promises. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Number 348. Does Jesus care? 348.